The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org. Peace be with you, everyone. What is going on? What is going on? What is going on? I love the fact that you guys are here. I love the smiles and the hugs and the high fives. The awkward high fives are always fun. So I'm just glad to see you guys back. 2 weeks ago, we started a series called Soma DNA. And in Soma DNA, we started the series. We wanted to kind of boil everything down into a couple simple pieces of what it means to live the Christian life and move forward. What does it mean to do? The first question we asked when we looked at this series is, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? What is this all about? What when we come together, when we do what we do, what is this all about? What are the gatherings, the Bible studies, and gospel communities, all this stuff? Ultimately, what are we seeking to accomplish? And so that's what we set out to answer. Because this series is going to be the basis of our membership moving forward. And so we have to be able to answer this question in order to call ourselves into membership, to call ourselves into a community and say, this is what our church is about. When people come to you, I know a lot of times people go, well, that's a church. It's a building up there with a cross. Or that's a church. It does this, that, and the third. Or that's a cross. They do lots of good works. But I really wanted to answer the question, what is the church itself universal about? And then what is God about? Matter of fact, you have to boil it out. Before you boil it down, you kind of have to span out a little bit higher. And so the first week we start off with what is the mission of God? And we talked about the mission of God is to glorify God, which rubs against us in today's society because, you know, everything's about you. Everything is always pointing back to you. You can be better. You can do this. Your skin will be better. You'll look better. All these different things. And it says, no. Ultimately, the Bible says the Bible is about God. Your life is about God. Everything boils down to be about God. And so then we looked at it last week and said, what is this philosophical, this theological question? When we look at it, what does it look like? Where do you see that in the scriptures? And so we went Psalm 23, and I won't go too deep into it, but if you look back over the last few weeks, and you can listen to it on the internet, it's there. You look at Psalm 23, and it says, the Lord is my shepherd, and it ends, after it says, the Lord is my shepherd, it ends with, he restores my soul. He makes all path righteousness for his name's sake. And so as you walk through the whole thing, we look at all the stuff that he does for us, but we always forget that small little passage where he says he does it for his name. As a matter of fact, we went through about 30 plus passages where I just walked through God over and over saying, I'm doing this for my glory. I'm doing this for my glory. I'm doing this for my joy. I'm doing this for my glory, over and over and over. And that rubs against the air we breathe, but that's just the truth and what it is. And I want you to see it and understand it. It's not that you deserve it, or why shouldn't you get it, or what does that actually look like? It's about God living for God's glory and us living for that glory and finding our joy in there. So he said the reality is not about you, that we're not the center of God's affections, that he is the center of all things, and ultimately he's the center of the universe. And we end it in saying that God is for God, and that's for our good, because if God is infinite, he is always and will always be, then the joy, regardless of time, is ever increasing. Our joy, if it's set in him, is ever increasing. So if God glorifies himself, then we ask, what is the mission of the church then? Like, what is the mission of the church? And we went Matthew 28 last week, and we talked about the mission of the church is ultimately to make disciples. And so we asked you, are you letting somebody flow into you? Are you letting somebody pour God's word into you, and you are letting it flow out? And what happens is we tend to have one of two different Christians, right? We tend to have the Christians that we go to 6 Bible studies and 2 different churches and listen to Bot Radio Network and K-Love, and that's all we have on our thing, and it flows in and in and in and in and in. And we're like, yes, I'm living water. And in Israel, they call that the Dead Sea because there's nothing that flows out of it. You see, what happens when water flows into a place and there's nothing flowing out of it, the water becomes stagnant and everything in it dies. And some of you guys wonder why you're bored with Christianity. You see, what happens at that point is if I'm not pouring out into somebody else, I'm not living and breathing and being an embodiment of what it says in Matthew 28, to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them. It doesn't say make converts, it says make disciples. Then it says teach them all things. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. There's my King James again, lo. It's there, right? There it is. And he says, this is your call as a church. You're supposed to be flowing in, letting the word of God flow into you and then flowing out. You're supposed to be pouring into somebody. So I challenged you last week. I said, who is that person you're discipling? And if you don't know who that person is, if they can't pop into your mind, there's an issue. You got a backup. There's medicine for that. We can unclog the backup so we can let you flow out. We can let that get out into the world. We can let the things that God is pouring into you pour out. And what happened, I challenged you, maybe you need to step back out of one of the Bible studies or churches or whatever you happen to be doing and step into discipling a young believer. Step into pulling somebody else up a little bit higher. None of us would be here if you're a believer in Christ without somebody doing that to us. And so those are the two questions that we walk into. We said, what is God about? What is the mission of God? And then what is the mission of the church? And so if God is about the glory of God and he's about making the glory of God, then the church's role in glorifying God is making disciples who observe all that he commanded. And so we talked at length last week about the mission of the church over and over and over. And so that's why the first part of our mission statement, if you ever went on our site and you were curious about our mission statement, the first part of our mission statement reads as such. We exist to build communities of transformed disciples. We exist to build communities of transformed disciples. That is our call as a church as a whole. So methodologically, by which we plan and we look and we hope and we accomplish what we do, making disciples for the glory of God, here's the second half of the statement. It says this, who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. As a matter of fact, that's going to be our soul tattoo for this week as our mission statement. Our soul tattoo, the thing I want you to put on your heart is if you're trying to figure out the mission of Soma Community Church, the mission of Soma Community Church is very simple, and that's our soul tattoo, which is this. We exist to be a community of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. Matter of fact, why don't you guys read that with me? I'll say it again. We exist to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. That is our church. That is everything we do boiled down to this little bit long sentence. So how does that work? How does that work? We see it working in four ways. We see it working in four distinct ways. As a matter of fact, Mark, can you throw up that picture for me? We see it working in four distinct ways. Some of you guys are like, oh my goodness, I haven't seen this in a while. Yeah, we're back here. And so we see this in four distinct ways. Just so you kind of know the background of this picture, a couple years ago, I was in this cohort thing, and they asked us to draw out the mission of our church in a picture. Now, if you guys know me, drawing is not one of my spiritual gifts. And so I drew something that was much worse than this. Imagine that. And then I gave it to a graphic designer because I think they're part wizard. And this is what she came up with. And so if you were to take a magnifying glass on one of us, that's what that's supposed to be, in case you're wondering if that's an arrow or like a male symbol. It's a magnifying glass on one of us. If you were to take a magnifying glass, this is what we should look like. So for my white people, I do not want you to be black or wear snapbacks. But what I am trying to say is this. I want you to be real. What I am saying is this. You should have eyes to see what God sees. You should have ears to hear what God hears. You should have a mouth that's willing to speak what God speaks, hands that are willing to give like God gives, feet that are willing to go where God tells you to go, and a heart that breaks for the broken and the lost in this world. That is what every disciple in this church should look like. That's what that is. This has been in my head for years, and so I call it sick man. And so we said at Soma, there are four ways that we see this working. This is the basis of the next few weeks of our sermon series that we're going through in Soma DNA. We said that the way that we see this work is gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. If you take gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered, and you guys are like, why do you keep saying gospel-centered? We'll get there. Gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth, and poured it into a believer and sent them out because they're obedient to Matthew 28, what we talked about last week. To go, as you are going. They went out. They met their friends. Their friends get connected into Christ. Well, how? Through gospel-centered worship. We invest and invite them here on Sunday mornings. You see, guys, I'm not the closer, right? Like, a lot of churches, the pastor's the closer. You bring them to the pastor, you're like, Pastor, can you get my friend saved? No, that's not my job. Our job is to make disciples, right? And so that means you get to present the gospel. And so maybe you get to, you bring them on Sunday mornings and they hear it, but maybe it's into our gospel community on Wednesday or Tuesday or whenever we happen to have them. Maybe it's through gospel center growth. When we go to college students, when we go down to Springfield, to that conference that we're going to, maybe you bring a friend with you that's a non-believer and they get to come to one of our growth labs and learn a little bit more about what we are as believers in Christ. That's a perfect opportunity. Matter of fact, if you have one, I'll pay for them. Here's another one, gospel-centered growth, service. Maybe there's a place that we serve. As we've started connecting into Moreau Heights Elementary, and now we're looking at possibly starting a mentoring program over there, and we can serve those children. But it's not just serving those children to serve them for service's sake, but it's serving them through the gospel-centered. That is the beginning and the end of all we do. If we do that, you'll see people that have different hearts and hands and eyes, all different types of people, and that flows back into the local church where we do it all again. It's a cyclical thing. It's been going on for hundreds of years in the church. And so, again, we say gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered community, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. We are not after community. We're after gospel-centered community. We're not after service. We're after gospel-centered service. We're not after worship. We're after gospel-centered worship. We're not after just service. We're after gospel-centered service. The defining element of those words is the gospel centrality of everything we do. In everything we do, we want to rejoice in the perfect life, the wrath-absorbing death, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. In everything we do. That means when we serve others, we're rejoicing in that. When we're worshiping God in our gatherings, we're doing that. When we're gathering as a community, we should edify people towards that. When we are going to these growth labs and growing together, we should do that. And so our first area, if we're looking at it, all the things is, well, let me answer something real quick. Do we discuss other things? Yes. You've been around us for 30 seconds. I love anime, right? I love my kids. I love my prime rib and the apple of my eye. If you don't know who that is, it's my wife. I love a lot of things, but the center of all we do is centered around the gospel, right? That's where it all boils down to. We love holiness and biblical manhood and womanhood, and all of that should be viewed through the lens of the gospel. So next week when we're talking about marriage with Daniel and Katie, we're going to be talking about the gospel because that's the center of everything they do. When I'm talking to the college students about what you do on Lincoln's campus, it's centered around the gospel. You have gospel-centered classes, though most of them are secular. They're gospel-centered because through him and by him and for him, all things are made new. It's the gospel centrality of your life. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is take each one of these and really break them down to what that looks like. But this week, I just kind of want to fly over each of them, give you the scriptures we're going to come out of so you kind of get a preview of the next few weeks of what we're going to do. But I want you to hear what the basis of our church is. And so if you want to grab your Bibles and you want to open up to John chapter 4, we're going to get there in just a second, because the first area is gospel-centered worship. Gospel-centered worship. We are going to make disciples of Jesus Christ that bring glory to God through the gospel-centered worship. I'll be as clear as I can about gospel-centered worship. You are by nature a worshiper. You are by nature a worshiper. Everyone worships. No matter what you say, you worship. Get enough guys that stand like this in worship service. Like, they come to church and they just stand like this. And to stare at the TV like it did something wrong to them yesterday. You ever seen that, right? They just kind of, like they hate the TV. And then get them to something they love, a concert, a football game, and watch them lose their mind. Watch them, like, I've been at Buffalo Wild Wings when somebody gets knocked out in a UFC fight, and watching dudes that are perfect strangers high-five and chest bump each other like they know each other. Number one, why are you touching me? Let's just start there. Like, I don't understand why you're touching me, bro. Like, he got knocked out. I wasn't cheering for him anyway, whatever. But the second part of that is, I don't know you, right? But yet through this time in the UFC, that's a form of worship. Or if you went to the game yesterday, the two times Lincoln decided to score, we worshiped, right? People, woo! We lost our minds. We worshiped, right? That's what happens. The crowd loses its mind. We get hyped. You're built to worship. This afternoon, some of you guys are going to watch college football. I'm pretty sure some of the wives in this room are just dreading that college football, that football is back, because you're becoming a widow for the next few weeks, or at least till January, right? And so, like, you're just like, oh, you know, I know a couple guys that just checked out, but that's worship. It's an emotional response to something that's there. It's worship. Let's just call it what it is, guys. Let's just call it what it is. It's not that we're not worshipers, it's that we simply worship wrongly. So many times in life we focus in on the wrong thing. And so gospel-centered worship defines the type of worship that we're after. And here's what Jesus has to say about it again in John chapter 4, verse 23. It should be on page 889 in your pew Bible. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you picked up one on page 889, that one is my gift to you. Take it with you. Put your name in it. Hopefully you read it, because we don't want you to just take a Bible for nothing. So page 889, and we're going to look at verses 23 and 24. This is what Jesus has to say about gospel-centered worship. He says this, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now, there are two things that I want to press into you every time you come here. I want to press on your mind. Our intellects, our faith are not at odds. I know a lot of people will try to tell you that or try to get that across to you, but they're not at odds. They're not mutually exclusive things. You see, you don't shut off your mind and just have an emotional response to Jesus. That would be manipulation. If you just have that emotional response, and I cut my teeth in places like that, where it's just trying to get you to have a emotional response. So I want you to engage your mind and let the Word of God read our culture, read our lies. I want you to come face to face with the lies that we're believing and the things that sound right and smell right but end up killing us. You see, the Bible itself all the time says, I want to read you. And so many times we want to read it and go, well, our culture says, well, it doesn't matter what the culture says. A couple years ago, I read a lot of secular magazines, and one came up, and it was Psychology Today. And in the front page, it said, 24 hours of rest is needed for the human body to function properly. I'm like, oh, really? I'll go back to Genesis. Because I'm pretty sure God's been saying that for a few millennia, right? By Psychology Today is like, hey, new finding. You got to rest 24. What are we talking about? Read the culture in light of what God's Word says, not the other way around. We want to read God's Word. And sometimes, and not sometimes, a lot of times, you're going to find yourselves at odd. You're going to find yourselves at odd with the world. And it's going to feel like some strain. And you're not sure what to do. But here's the thing. When you engage your mind, you're going to walk through and see how God designed it to be. I want you to engage your minds. The second thing I want to address, is historical things, biblical things, and philosophical things. We're going to go sometimes a little bit deeper than what people are used to. We're going to hit some history. Even today, we're going to talk about some philosophy. We want you to get into this because I want to point out the arrogance of our position. There's so many times in history and in philosophy that we point outside of Christianity and we go, well, that must be right. And we pull it back into what God says and says, listen, I already wrote it. I already talked about it. I've already addressed these things. I want to point out as you engage your mind that you can also engage your heart. I love philosophy. Before I was a believer in Christ, I read a lot of it and I still read some. There's a guy named Jean-Paul Sartre. Who's a French philosopher, and they said he is the father of existentialism. And so I went back and read his stuff, and I was like, ooh, he really is good, until I became a believer and read Ecclesiastes. I was like, well, yeah, bro, he touched that hundreds of years before you did. Jean-Paul Sartre was cool in the 19th century, but Solomon had that way back in B.C. He's already touched it. Vanities of vanities. It's all there. We want you to engage in worship. There is a high view of church that says there's no place for emotions in the gathering. And guys, I'm not on that train either. I'm not on that train either. I couldn't disagree more, because here's the thing. How do you praise God and appear indifferent? Like, I've never understood that. Like, when I talk about my wife, hopefully I'm not like, yeah, she's all right. We've been together for 12 years and I mean, I love her. It's She's born three children for me. And like, if I talk like that, you're going to, in the back of your head, you may not say it, but you're going to go, are they still in love? Like, is everything still good? I mean, they might be on the edge of divorce. But when you talk to me, hopefully it's like, hey, let me tell you about my prime rib. Let me tell you about my baby girl. I love that woman. She's amazing. It's so much fun. And we laugh and we joke and we do stupid stuff. And it's so much fun. You know, one of the things I tell people all the time, and gentlemen, especially single men, I need your eyes and your ears for a second. Listen, gravity happens. Physically, things change. You should love her for the way she worships, pursues, and follows after the Most High God. Things change over time. How does she worship Jesus? The thing that I love about my baby girl, the thing I love when I spend time with her, is watching her praise God. Watching her get away and come back with that glow because she spent time with the Father. That is amazing to me. And she worships God in spirit and truth. And she belittles me sometimes the way I worship God. I look over her and she's into it. I'm like, well, I guess I better step up my game. Like, I'm supposed to be the leader of my household the way that she's supposed to be leading and worshiping God. And it's amazing. Matter of fact, gentlemen, if you want to find something sexy, that should be the thing that's sexy about her. That's a beautiful thing. Worshiping God is something that we're doing. It's gospel-centered worship that we're after. I could tell you of her praises all day long, but it should be the same with God. It should be the same with God. If you're in a relationship with God, you should have that same kind of vibrancy. Your eyes should light up a little bit more. You should have a smile come over your face when somebody sees you talking about praising and engaging with God. And if that's not happening, then I'm really going to ask you, what's going on in your heart? Because you can't appear indifferent and love somebody. That doesn't work. That's never worked. We don't just stir up affections to make you jump and shout and clap everything. But at the same time, we want you to have affection because it's at the bottom of your heart. To be loved despite who you are is an unbelievably powerful thing. Just think about that. Like, I mean, most of the men in here would tell me that they married up. Amen? Okay, I'm by myself. That's good. All right, so I married up. I married way up. And here's the thing that I will tell you about marrying up is I know who I am. She knows who I am. She still loves me. Then I look at the God of the universe who knows who I am. And I'm learning more about him. Man, if that doesn't make you praise, I don't know what will. That should make you want to get up in the morning and praise him because he knows who I am. He knows all my dirt. He knows all that stuff. He knows that thing that nobody else knows about. You know that thing that you still think you have hidden back there? He knows about it. And he still loves you. He still pursues you. He still uplifts you and brings you to him. That is gospel-centered worship. That is what we're talking about. And that is the beauty of the cross. That's what we try to do on Sundays. The next part is this. Second one is gospel-centered community. Now, if you have a church background, you probably are looking at this going, okay, community. He's got to be going Acts 2. I'm not. I want you to turn to 949, page 949. And Mark, just leave this up here. 949 in your pew Bibles. That's Romans 15, page 949 in your pew Bible. Romans 15, chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached who fell on, for those who reproached fell on me. Now, genuine discipleship takes the place of gospel-centered community. Not just a gathering of friends where we have a good time, where we drink good wine, where we laugh and eat good food. That's good. And guys, let's have that. Come over to my house. Let's have it. But what we need is community. Matter of fact, you're built for community also. You ever notice, like if you go to colleges, you ever notice how people just gravitate toward each other? Like at Lincoln, here it is. Here's how it goes. Man, I'm from Kansas City, dog. And so all the Kansas City people are like, all right, man, I'm over here. Like, and then amongst the Kansas City people, it's what side of the river are you from? And same thing with St. Louis, too. I mean, I'm from St. Louis. Cool. I'm from East St. Louis. Hey, we don't talk to y'all. Like, and we kind of keep them over there. And let's be honest, East St. Louis people, a little shady. I'm playing. I have one good friend from there. Okay. So Bring it back. I'm sorry. Okay. We're looking for community. Everywhere you go, you're looking. If you're in a neighborhood, you're looking for community, right? You're looking for your neighbors. You're trying to figure out who it is. You're trying to figure out which neighbor's going to throw shade. My neighbor does that right now, so I'm figuring her out. You try to figure out which one is which. Which one's on your side? Which one's not? How do we have a community? That's what draws you in together. Gospel-centered community is something that we want you to do. We want you to be in that community. We want you to have good food. We want you to have good drink. We want you to enjoy your time together. But the community needs to be centered around the edification, the glorification, and the maturity in Jesus Christ. That's gospel-centered community. So you can have a group and get together with people you like and never see that, never have it, honestly. But it's vitally important that you don't have just a holy huddle, right? Us four, no more. You ever seen those? Where, you know, it's like, well, you're not really holy enough. You know, I saw your skirt the other day and it was above your ankle, so Jesus doesn't love you. Like, no, it's not that. No, like we invest and we invite, right? We invest and we invite. We're constantly pulling others closer to the Most High. We're saying, hey, here's the Father. Come closer to Him. See how good He is. Do like my Jewish mentors would do, where they take a dip of honey and put it on your tongue and say, taste and see how good the Father is. You should be drawing them into community. We want you to get into community together. And as you're drawing people in, you're getting a little bit deeper and deeper together. You see what happens when you create the holy huddle, when it's just the Christians and not the non-Christians, when nobody ever hears a curse word, then it gets a little odd, right? One of my favorite stories is I was a brand new believer and I had just learned this idea of discipleship and I started reaching out. And so I was working at the Cheesecake Factory at the time and there's this guy named Rich. He's from Cali. And Rich was he's a Chicano and all this other stuff. It was beautiful, right? And Mr. Chatlos was what I called him. And he was buttoning the top button way before it was popular. And so he was in Cheesecake Factory and he was one of our stewards in the back. And I just started talking to him about Jesus on my breaks. And then I invited him over to my Bible study. And I'll never forget, man, he was coming with us and I'm teaching. And he's like, that's kind of cool. And he would ask all these questions and he would drop F-bombs left and right. And, you know, all the little Christians. And you're like, that's him. That's who he is. That's where he is, right? And then one day, finally, we're sitting at the end of our study. And he goes, man, I don't get all this, but I kind of like Jesus. So, like, how do you accept him? Yo, my heart just jumped. And I'm just like, what are you talking about, Rich? He goes, yeah, I want to do the whole, baptism. You know, we all get in the water. Like, he had no sense of, any of it. He didn't know any of it. And I'm like, okay. And so I've always done this. You guys have noticed this here. I said, listen, Rich, if your heart is truly broken for Christ, you need to pray. I don't need to pray for you. My words are not hocus pocus. I can't get you into heaven by what I say. I want to hear your heart. And so he prayed. I can tell you, even to this day, I've never heard so many curse words in a prayer. I have never. I mean, it was dear boop, knee boop. Like it was every other word was a curse word. It was like he was trying to fit them in, it felt like. You know, and if you've ever heard somebody curse in a prayer, it's the longest prayer ever. Even though it probably was like 30 seconds, he just kept cussing. And you know, people got their heads down, but they're kind of doing this thing like, does he get in on this? Like, is this acceptable? Did Jesus hear this? Like, we weren't, nobody was really sure. Like, it was just an awkward situation, right? It was just a real awkward situation. But that man's heart changed. I watched him go from this gangbanging Chicano to a guy who loved Jesus, who got baptized, to moving back to California and managing a restaurant, to adopting his nieces and nephews because he still is a single man out in California who leads other men to Christ, who's got his own Bible study. It's amazing to see this guy who saw it done to him now is doing it to others because that's what he knows how to live. That's community for you. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's not always clean or right or weird or it's uncomfortable. Right? You know, it's a little bit odd when somebody says, hey, would you want to go to see this one movie? And you're like, yeah, no, that's softcore porn. I don't want to go see that. Right? Like, but at least they're reaching out because they care enough about you. I love working in restaurants when they're going, hey, I know you're in the, I know you don't drink, you know, John, but you want to come to the bars with us? Yeah, I'll come to the bar with you. And then I'll get there and they'll be like, hey, can we get a hard water for the holy guy over here? Like, that was always the joke. You get a hard water for the, I'd sip on my water and talk to them about Jesus. That's community. We all want community. We all want community. The charge for us as a church is to make it gospel-centered. Gospel-centered community leaves no man or woman behind. Gospel-centered community has a desire to mature and a desire to bring others along. That is gospel-centered community. That is our call. The third thing that we're called to do is this, gospel-centered service. When we put it all together, when we put gospel-centered in front of service, because your motivation for serving matters. We don't serve out of guilt. We don't serve to earn God's approval. We serve because it is freely given to us by Christ. The motivation for our service comes from the understanding that we have been served, we have been loved, we have been greeted, we've been given grace and mercy, and it's extended to us. So out of the overflow of our lives onto others, we serve them, we empower them, we help them, because that's what God has done to us. I see some of you guys don't believe me, so turn to Galatians 6 on page 975 in your pew Bible. Galatians 6. Again, 975. I love hearing those pages turning. This makes me happy. Okay, Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Here's what Paul says here. He says, one who is taught the word must share all good things to the one who teaches, with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, they will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. For those who sow in the Spirit will reap eternal life. Paul talks about the motivations on why you do what you do. He talks about that motivation. First of all, there is a covenant community, serving of a covenant community in an institutional fashion. Here's what I mean. Downstairs right now, there's SOMA kids, right? And a lot of times, and especially in churches, they go, oh, that's just daycare. They take care of my kids so I don't have to smack them in church. I can do it afterwards. And that's just not true. That's not what they're doing downstairs. If you ask Rick, if you ask Michelle, if you ask what they do, it's not babysitting. We don't do gospel center babysitting here. That's just not a thing here. There are other places that do it, but that's not what we're doing. You dropped off your babies and your children before you came in here. You walked them downstairs. You put a little tag on them, and you see them come up with trinkets and stuff like that. I would challenge you after today or maybe tonight or every week after this, just ask them, what did you learn? What did you learn? Because we're not just watching them. We're not teaching your kids morality. That's not what we're doing. Morality is an albatross around a child's neck. I have an issue with VeggieTales. I'll just put it out there. I'll let y'all know. I know it's unchristian. I've lost some points. That's fine. I have an issue with VeggieTales, and here's why. VeggieTales, for years and years and years, taught Christian kids how to be good kids, not godly kids. It taught Christian kids for years how to do good moral things, but not godly things. And so what happened, and matter of fact, if you don't believe me, go look up Phil Vischer, because he's even repented of it, and he's the guy who made it. For years, it taught kids how to be good moral people, and it became an albatross around their neck. And here's why. Because when they finally get into the Bible, when they finally start digging into the Bible, and they start reading it, and they go, okay, God hates liars. Well, I'm a liar. God hates me. By the way, that is literally the logical conclusion I came to at 8 years old. Because I was taught morality over and over and over and over. And so then I started reading the Bible like they told me in church. And it said, God hates liars. And I'm like, well, I'm a liar. Like, I'm a good one. So I know I'm a liar. Your kid's a liar. My kids are liars. They're all liars. I'm sorry to say this if you didn't know that. They're liars, okay? I love you enough to tell you this, right? That's just who they are. But then I read God's word and it says God hates liars. I'm like, oh, well, snap, I'm in trouble. So then I made the decision at 8. Well, either this isn't true or this God is capricious and hates me and I don't like him. Either way, I'm out. You see, it was an albatross around my neck that just weighed me down. But no, no, no. Downstairs, we're saying, no, no, no. We want to say, look at God. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done for you. Yeah, you're a liar. We get it. Well, I was one too. I'm still there, okay? But look at how small that lie is and compared to the grace that is available to you. You see, that's what we're teaching the children downstairs is, hey, listen, you may have sin in your life, but that is so tiny and infinitesimal in the grand scream of his grace and mercy in your life. So we're teaching children the character and nature of God and then asking them to live in light of that. Yeah, we'll get into the moral aspects of life and grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. Yes, you have to get into that. But if you don't do that in light of the grace and mercy of who God is, you're just hanging chains with millstones around their necks and sending them to the bottom of the ocean to drown. And we've done that to a generation of kids. Because they find out very quickly, I can't measure up. And then they look at the church and they look around and they go, well, these people don't measure up either. So I'm out. Matter of fact, almost every child that's in their 20s, or sorry, every adult that's in their 20s, if you hear them going, I don't go to church because of hypocrites, probably happened to them. Because they have this chain where they go, I can't measure up to that God. There's no way I could ever be that. And you know something? You're right. You get it. You get the Bible better than most people. But God's grace and mercy is so much. He gives you so much. Do you understand how much he loves you to give this to you? The nature and character of God is the center piece of everything we do. Not that you have a real shot for the Holy Spirit to do, now that you have a whole real shot for the Holy Spirit to do profound work in your life. The volunteers that take them downstairs, my wife being one of them today, the volunteers that take them downstairs and they pray over them for the week, they pray over them by name, I get to pray over them. We get to teach them and love them, and it's so much fun to see that. We're pleading that the Lord will save them. We're pleading that the Lord will save every single one of them and that they will be the ones that take the gospel further than we ever could have thought. That is our heart. Other people will make up for the shortfalls. Other people will make up for everything that we miss. And guys, listen, we will not have it all right here. I'm not that guy. Be like, our church has got it right. No, we are jacked up, full of jacked up people. We will mess up, okay? But listen, we are going to focus them on the glory and the beauty of the Most High God. We're going to take what he is and employ it on their hearts, place it there and go, in light of this, how do you live your life? How do you live your life? So if you come to our house, we have on our wall four rules. We have four rules in our house, so very simple rules. First rule, honor God. In everything you do, you have to honor God. The second rule, listen and obey the authority. So mommy, daddy, listen, obey. It's the fifth commandment. Third one, take care of each other. So if we have friends over, take care of them. They may not know not to corner our dog in her cage. Like, that's not nice. Don't do that. Right? Like, take care of each other so you don't get bit or burned or fall downstairs. Stuff like that. It's, you know, general stuff. The fourth rule is very simple. Have fun. You will get in trouble over our house if you're not having fun. And so that is a rule. You have to have fun. That doesn't mean act stupid. Remember the first three. But have fun. Right? And so those are the rules. Those are simple rules. Well, why? If you get in trouble with our house, if you are going to get spanked, we do spank. If you are going to get spanked in our house, listen, it's going to be because you broke one of those four rules. When you punched your little sister, Bubba, were you honoring God? No. How were you not honoring God? See, yeah, my spanking sucked because we got to go through the whole thing. How are you not honoring God? Well, it's not honoring God. Okay. Were you listening to obey mommy when you punched your little sister? No. Why were you not listening and obeying your mommy? Right? Like, it's based off of those rules. That's the way it works. It's very simple. We're not teaching them, you shouldn't punch them because you shouldn't punch a woman. Yes, you shouldn't punch a woman. We get that. But why? Why shouldn't you punch a woman? Because she's the image bearer of the Most High God. Right? Because she's the image bearer of the Most High God. You should not want to mar that image. You're to protect her, which is rule number three. Because mommy and daddy said so, which is rule number two. Because none of y'all having fun, which is rule number four. Like, you see how these all fall together. That is the way it works. And so listen, when it comes to service, we want to teach our children why They're to honor and love and follow after God, not just how. And that's one of the many things we want to do here as we move forward and we start looking at Moreau Heights and in different places we can plug in. We want our service to the community to be gospel-centered, not just service. It should come out of the overflowing of who God is. The last one is this. It takes us to our final piece, which is gospel-centered growth. I love the beaker. I love it. Okay, gospel-centered growth. I want you to turn and page 966 in your pew Bible, 2 Corinthians 5. 966 in your pew Bibles is 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're going to start in number 17. And it says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. If you go through this text and keep reading, and I hope you do, go back home and read the rest of 2 Corinthians because it's an amazing book. If you keep reading, it says that we are ambassadors of Christ as though God is making his appeal through us. Through us. So ultimately, we're about gospel-centered growth. I am who I am because other people in their life came to me and poured their lives into me. Because God touched other people and said, hey, come here. Someone who pressed me when I would say that Jesus wasn't real. People pressed into me. And what happened is the outgrowth. What happened is that Adam, a kid at Kansas State University, my freshman year, we had engineering class today together, knocked on my door, along with everyone at 506 Mallette Hall, along with every other one on our wing, and said, hi, I'm a Christian. Can I tell you about Jesus now or later? Because we're going to be here all semester, so we might as well do it now. If you've noticed, some of his aggressiveness rubbed off on me. Like, it's just real. Like, he was just real about it, right? 506 Marlette Hall. I didn't know anything. I just knew this little white kid from down here who said, good night, was knocking on my door. I didn't know who he was. And for the next 4 years of our life, we went back and forth as he asked me questions and pressed me and poured into me and encouraged me. And so then I became a believer in Christ, and I had other men come around me. I had other men come around me, and they encouraged me not to talk as much but to read more. They encouraged me because they said, listen, you're a great studier, John, but you're not a good prayer. So shut up and hear from God for a little bit. They encouraged me to grow. They gave me Bible verses that go read this. And then I'd read it. They go read it again because you didn't get it the first time. And they would constantly push back on me. And then eventually I became the leader of that messed up little group of guys. And we grew. And here's what I mean by we grew was that we grew. Because we did simple things like invest and invite and bring people like Rich in and bring people like Brandon in and bring people like Carlos in and bring people like Jose in and bring people like Trey in and bring so many different men I can think of that support this work right now. These men that we brought in, and here's what we did. We were so like old school and dumb, we didn't even know. I didn't know what I didn't know, so I just studied the Bible. We said, we're going to do a book of the Bible. And I went out and bought books on that book of the Bible and read them and taught them. That's how I did it. I didn't know any better. Because I didn't know what I didn't know. And then when we got done, we were all sitting in a bachelor pad with 20-something guys. We had to start a rule called BYOC, bring your own chair, because we didn't have enough chairs. And so we said, hey, we're going to have a draft. Because we didn't know, like, biblically there was, like, a birthing process. We had a draft where we mapped out where everybody lived. And we said, you're closer to him. You go to his study. And we kicked half of them out. And we did it again. And then we did it again. And that's how we grew. That's the roots of the vine. You see, God says we're to grow. We're to grow. And some of us don't even understand how we're here today. So I'm going to give you a little history so you can understand how we're here today. Because in 1837, First Baptist Church of Jefferson City was planted. First Baptist Church, Jefferson City in 1837, before the Civil War even popped off, it was here. They at the time, and surprisingly enough, they at the time allowed both white and black people, though segregated, to worship together. During the Civil War, the Second Baptist Church actually broke off. and moved to where you can go to the News Tribune site, where the News Tribune is today, is where they actually used to worship. It's where First Baptist Church used to be. In 1863, Second Baptist Church officially started its own church. It separated and went over there. At the close of the Civil War, officers and soldiers from the 67th and 65th Colored Infantry, stationed at a Fort McIntosh, Texas, and they were mostly Missourians, took steps to establish an educational institution called Lincoln Institute. January 14th of 1866, Lincoln Institute was formally established. And September 17th of 1866, the school opened its doors and its first classes at Quinn Chapel AME Church. What most people don't understand is when you go down and you see those statues and you see those black men around the white colonel in the middle. Most people miss that there's a white colonel in the middle. The white colonel risked his life and his family by teaching those soldiers the Bible. That was the basis of the school that some of you guys go to. He taught them to read the Bible. And so these men, because they read God's word and understood that what 2 Corinthians is talking about and the fact that they should grow, took $5,000 of their own money, which is equivalent to about $1.2 million today. And then other infantry took $1,500 of their money and put it together to start Lincoln Institute at Quinn Chapel AME. In 1866, 150 years ago, matter of fact, 150 years ago, 2 weeks from now, was the first classes. Those soldiers were praying that a movement of God, and it, by the way, don't take my word for it. Go over to the library and read it. It's all in there. They prayed that a movement of God would happen here in Jefferson City. Fast forward 100 years later. 100 years later, in 1970, Concord Baptist Association, who owns this building we're sitting in today, offered a deed to 7 acres off of 10 Mile Drive to the first church to reach the heathens growing on the west side of Jefferson City. They saw the western part of Jefferson City was starting to grow. Jeff City is a very long city, and they said, hey, there's some heathens over there. We need to put a church over there. Who's going to do it? First Baptist Church was the first one to jump on it. They started, and they started in March of 1971. Concord Chapel was established. June of 2012, Dr. Monty Schinkel, the pastor of that church, was hired me on as the first African-American associate pastor that church had ever had. Not knowing what he was getting into. And probably some kind of, like, fulfilling some kind of prophecy of my mother. Who knows? I came on staff there, caused a lot of trouble. Monty told me something my second day. He said, hey, listen, we want you to find the place that God is calling you to. We want you to find the thing that itches. Spent 2.5, 3 years fighting everything that itched. Until August of 2015, when we established this church a year ago. Over 170 years of people praying in this area. And that's not even talking about the legacy of Second Baptist Church out of Columbia planting Joshua House. That's not talking about the legacy of where One in Christ come from. That's not talking about the legacy of Quinn Chapel AME, which is a historic AME church that comes out of all the way out of Philadelphia. We talk about the history of the AME church. That's not talking about Second Christian, which is established from First Christian on the east side of town. Let's not talk about the hundreds and hundreds of saints. Let's not talk about the old women and men who have had a prayerful Bible study for almost 100 years at First Presbyterian downtown praying for this area, not knowing how to engage it practically, but have been praying for this area. Ladies and gentlemen, you are up the back. You or I are in this building today because the men and women that were before us were faithful agents of reconciliation with the gospel on their mind. They multiplied and they made possible. They leveraged their money and their time and their influence in order to make us here today. And now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You have these four pieces. And if you remove one of the four pieces, it kind of all unravels, right? Like, I always think of it this way. 30 years from now, when Aaliyah's late into her 30s and she gets married, she comes home, and she's 8, people, let it go. she comes home, and I wonder, like, what kind of woman is she going to be, right? Like, I already look at her now and just go, what kind of woman is she going to be? And I've had this conversation with Heather, like, what are the conversations I want to have with her? What are the conversations I want to have with her? And here's the things I want to hear from her, right? Like, she's out in wherever she lives now, and she's got maybe a husband and children, and I want to know where she's worshiping, right? I want to know where she's worshiping, and I want to know what they teach there, and because a lot of teachers in Christian churches are kind of, and so I want to know what she's teaching, and my desire is that she'd be in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and worshiping because of the gospel. I would like for her to be in a place that wasn't making much of her, but was making much of Jesus. I would love for her to come to me and go, "Daddy, my pastor loves Jesus. You can barely get him to shut up about him." Like, that would make me excited. To know that she's in that type of place. I want to hear the crew she's running with. I want to know that those girlfriends of her are edifying. Or maybe they're exhausting. Or a mixture of both. Who knows? Like, I want that. I want to hear who she's pouring into. I want to know the names of the girl that lives next door to her that is a heathen that she wants me to pray for with her until she becomes a believer in Christ. And I can't wait to go to her church the day that girl gets baptized. I want to know who she's playing tennis with. Or golf or whatever she's doing. I want to see her. I want to see her generosity. I want to know what mission trip she's planning on. I can't wait till she goes, "Daddy, I need some money because I'm about to go over to Africa again." Oh, I can't wait for that. I can't wait till she says, "Daddy, I feel like I'm called to go on a mission trip to China," which, by the way, will freak me out and make me cry. But I know that I've raised a godly child that said that I want to go and God has called me to go. Therefore, I will obey. I'd love for her to ask me to pray about her neighbors or a coworker or her girlfriends that don't know Jesus. And I'd love to have a list that I can be on my hands and knees doing that daily. You see, if you start taking out the pieces, then you don't get a maturing believer in Christ. They break down. If you don't have gospel-centered community, there's going to be a breakdown. If you don't, you'll spend a lot of time with people, but in the end, it doesn't matter. It's just community. If your worship isn't gospel-centered, you'll grow bored with it because it's just a good song. You see, I wanted to say they make much of Jesus, Daddy. But if you take out the gospel from worship, then we're in trouble. If you take out gospel from community, then we're in trouble. If you take gospel from serving each other because of guilt, you start serving out of guilt or think that you can earn God's favor, and you're in trouble there. First of all, you're never going to last. You'll serve for a week or two or three, and then you'll disappear. And it's not going to bring you any joy. You see, when you serve where God has called you to, it brings you joy. And if it's not bringing you joy and it's not bringing glory to God, why bother? Listen, guys, as we move forward in DNA, we want you to know that the center of all the universe is God's glory. The call of all churches is to make disciples for His glory and our joy. And the call of Soma is our soul tattoo for today, which I'm going to put back up. It says this: we exist, Soma exists, to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and in community. We're saying that somehow people mature in faith. And how do they look? What do they look like? We say it happens through gospel-centered community, gospel-centered worship, gospel-centered service, and gospel-centered growth. It's our time. It's our turn, ladies and gentlemen. Because if you look at the list and you find something that's missing, you're going to find the part of your life that's a little bit off kilter. What is it? Really, what is it? And for some of us, we're going to go, "Man, I've gone to church all my life and this worship thing has been dry." It may be because you don't actually know Jesus. "Oh man, I've served Jesus. I've been serving in the church all my life," and maybe you hate it because you don't actually love Jesus. Your heart has never really been in it. And so God says this. He says, "I want you to come to me. I want you to lay down all your burdens, all your sin, so that you can worship me because of who I am and what I've done, not because of who you are." In the grand scheme of things, we're all about this big. Or as Solomon so wisely said, we're like dew. You're here and now you're gone. Life is short, and God causes you to seek joy, and that joy is only found in Him. So if you don't know Him today, if you don't know that gospel centrality I've been talking about, then today is your day. Today is the day that you look to Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. That is the centrality of all the thing, that He lived that life that we should have lived, that He died the death that you and I deserve. And then He rose again on the third day to be at the right hand of the Father so you and I can be brothers and sisters of God. that we literally can be next to him and rule next to him and worship next to him for the rest of eternity. As we sang earlier, when we've been there 10,000 years, guys, listen, if that sounds boring to you, then maybe you should check your heart, because when we've been there 10,000 years, I probably at that point have just lost my voice from screaming, from being in the presence of God, the God who loved me despite of me, the God who knows me and still gives me everything despite of me. That's the basis of being gospel-centered in all we do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you for today, the day that you've given us, the day that we've never seen before. Father, I think it's absolutely amazing that you provide us with the opportunity to know you and to worship you. And Jesus, we just ask. We ask that in the middle of our lives be you, that you be the center, the spoke, the middle of our very existence as this church, as a people, that you be our life. Envelop us. Indwell us, guide us, and push us. Help us to see you for who you are, Jesus. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.